opportunity, amen. Because I see a lot of people in this area that need to be reached with the gospel. And any time that you get to share the gospel or preach the gospel, that's an opportunity, church. And we always have to keep that in perspective, that it's a joy to serve the Lord. I'm glad that the Lord called us into His work. I'm glad that He never got to the place where God needed me, but He wanted me and called me in the ministry. There's a difference there, and I'm so glad for the joy and the privilege to serve in this area. But as we were saying, we did get into the first six verses last week, really centered around the thought when you need a word from the Lord. But this evening, we're going to look at verses 7 through 21, and let's start reading in verse 7. And He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation there shall come hither again, for the iniquity of all the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Let us pray. Lord, we're so thankful again. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in church. We ask for your wisdom. We need your help. We pray that you remove any distractions away this evening, that we can focus on your word for the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking here, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, we are dealing with another step in Abraham's journey. And keep in mind, this whole journey started when God told him to pack up everything he has and go to a land that he will tell him of. Literally, he packed up his whole family, all his possessions, everything that he had, and took him to a place later on to be named. I was always fascinated. Oftentimes, this happens in baseball, where they will trade a player and then also a player to be named later. And I always thought, well, what if I don't like that player to be named later on? I don't know how that works out, but it's kind of a trade of faith, if you will. But it happens all the time. Nevertheless, here on a much, much bigger scale, it doesn't even compare. Abraham got up and obeyed the Lord, and we've studied that. But here we are, and we're still on his journey. Keep in mind, he's not settled in yet. He's still in this journey. And there's three things that we're going to look at tonight regarding Abraham. Now, what we're particularly looking at tonight, church, is the growth of faith. The growth of faith. Now, again, keep in mind that faith is something that is not increased until it's exercised. When you think about how a muscle is developed, there is resistance that must take place in order for that muscle to actually increase in strength. In other words, when you go and you do reps, you're literally burning and bleeding those muscles. You're hurting those muscles. You are straining those muscles. You are putting resistance in those muscles. And as a result of that, those muscles get stronger. Well, faith works in many ways the same way. Faith is grown. Faith is exercised. Faith is strengthened when there's resistance upon it. And I want you to know that along this journey, if you want your faith to grow, you might as well expect there to be some resistance concerning your faith. Okay? If you're on this journey, and you're going to be on this journey any length of time serving God, then it just expected that it's going to happen, okay? The Bible says the trying of your faith worketh patience. So we know that biblically speaking, when our faith is exercised, if we follow it according to God's will, then our faith is strengthened. And that's what we're looking at tonight in the life of Abraham, is his growth of faith, or we could call it his maturing of faith. Because also keep in mind that the idea is us for never to remain constant. The idea is for us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is for us to increase our faith as we grow closer to the Lord as we live this life. We're not to go backwards. Amen. In fact, the principle that Paul said is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. So we're looking at that idea of the growth of our faith. Now, there's three things that we're observing tonight in our text. The first that we find there in verses 7 and 8, where he says, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" I want you to know here that there were some obstacles of faith. So the first thing that we're talking about tonight concerning the growth of our faith is the obstacles of faith. Again, as we just stated, if your faith is going to grow and if your faith is going to mature, there's going to be some obstacles of your faith. There's going to be some concerns that you're going to have. There's going to be some answers that you don't always know. And again, our human nature wants to know the outcome of everything, don't we? Hey, my team is playing in the finals right now. I would love to know the outcome of the series before it's over. But that's just not the way it works. Amen? Maybe you put in an application somewhere, and you would love to know, who wouldn't want to know immediately whether you got accepted for a job or not? Right? Wouldn't it be nice? You put it in, hey, you got the job, buddy. Show up on Monday. It doesn't quite work that way. Generally, it's a process. It's no different here, but understand there's some obstacles. And part of that obstacles is sometimes waiting on God. Part of that challenge or part of the concerns that arise is because we don't have an answer right away. And here, Abraham is having to practice his faith. We know that in verse 6, concerning what we had discussed before, says he believed in the Lord and counted him for righteousness. And then here God is furthermore speaking, saying, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the earth, the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit." So first of all, when we're talking about these obstacles that we face, what God has said to Abraham is that, "Abraham, let me remind you what I have done for you. Abraham, in case you forgot, I am the one that brought you up out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, I have brought you this far." In other words, what God is saying, "Abraham, don't you see how far that I've brought you? Do you think that I'm just going to let you hang out to dry now?" And God is reminding Abraham. So when you're facing this problem of trying to grow or exercise your faith, and you're dealing with obstacles of your faith, one of the things that will help you overcome those obstacles, church, is to go back and remember what it is that God has done for you. Because, friend, when you look back at your life and you're looking up ahead and things seem dark sometimes and grim sometimes, and you think, "Boy, I'm not where I want to be." Or maybe you would even say, "Pastor, I'm not even where I need to be." But, friend, don't discredit everything that God has already done. Look back and let God show you what He has already done. And that's exactly what He was doing for Abraham, saying, "Abraham, I am the one who brought you up out of the Ur of the Chaldees." Now, Abraham, you might have had good family. You might have had good possessions. I know that you're a rich man, but that's not why you've come this far. The reason that you have come this far is because of what I have done. That is what literally God was speaking to Abraham. And tonight, friend, it doesn't make a difference to me how knowledgeable you are. It doesn't make a difference to me how talented you are, how much education you have, how much money you have or don't have. I'm telling you, the reason why you've come this far on the journey is because of what God has done for you, friend. Now, God may have placed some wonderful people along the way. I can testify to that too. He's placed some wonderful people, some wonderful churches, some wonderful pastors that has helped me along the way. But I'm here to tell you, friend, the reason that I've been able to come this far is because of what God has done, not because of anything that I have done. So helping us to overcome, first of all, these obstacles of our faith is remembering what God has done. Even there, Abraham is wondering and questioning. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit in? Here, really, he's asking for confirmation, right? And that kind of leads us to really our next thought. So first, the obstacle of faith. And to help us overcome it, first of all, we have to exercise it. We have to remember what God has done for us to help us to overcome these obstacles, these fears and concerns that we have. But as we start to transition into the next verse, we start to see maybe some of the opposition of faith. So first, there's the obstacle of faith. Second of all, there's the opposition of faith. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know? There he is, God. How do I have proof? How am I going to know for sure, God, that I shall inherit it? And then God says, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came, he came down upon the carcasses. Abraham drove them away. So understand that what's happening here. There was the obstacles of faith that we just talked about, and God gave us an example how to help us overcome. Now there's an opposition to our faith. So what's opposing the faith? Understand that what God has asked Abraham to do is exercise his faith. He has asked Abraham, instead of directly answering him, he's saying, Abraham, you know what I want you to do? I want you to prepare me a sacrifice. That's what I want you to do. I want you to get a sacrifice ready. And God gave him specifically what he wanted to do in the manner of these animals that God told him to divide up to get ready to sacrifice before him. That is what God has asked him to do. So instead of saying, Abraham, you know, let me give you an answer. Hang on for that just a second. Let's put that on the back burner right now. And let me give you something that I want you to do. Say, well, why did you do that? Because God in his infinite wisdom knows one thing. That oftentimes in the Christian life, don't you realize, friend, that sometimes the thing that helps you to get through is not to focus on yourself, but to focus on serving God and serving others? Do you realize that when you get to the place where you're not focusing on your own problems and you're busy trying to help other people with their problems, as the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Why do we think that it says that? Because quite literally, friend, if you're busy serving God and you're busy serving others, it's really difficult to look at your own problems and invest too much time in your problems because you're so distracted in doing what God has told you to do. So the answer is, to these obstacles that often come our way, is that God is telling you to remain busy in the work of God instead of focusing on yourself and focusing on your own problems. God is saying, hey, pick up the torch somewhere and follow after me. Continue in my work. Continue the things that you have been taught and assured of, as he told young Timothy, even in the New Testament. God is telling Abraham, instead of worrying about how I'm going to solve the problem, Abraham, I want you to get a sacrifice ready for me. That's even more causing him to exercise his faith even more. Because Abraham didn't get an answer in that moment, in that time. God told Abraham, said, listen, Abraham, get the sacrifice ready. In other words, let me worry about that. You keep serving me. You keep doing what I want you to do. Let me worry about that. Now, there's something else that happens here in verse number 11. I'm not sure that we see that. Do you see there where it says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away? So there was another opposition to the faith that God had asked him to practice. So what happened? Well, essentially, some vultures or buzzards came down and tried to take the sacrifice that Abraham was preparing for God. That's an opposition to the faith that Abraham was trying to exercise. So you see what happening is the scenario is Abraham poses the question. God says, don't worry about that right now, Abraham. This is what I want you to do. I want you to prepare a sacrifice. And for the record, God fully knew that these old buzzards and vultures were on their way. God knew that they were coming. You see, friend, When these oppositions to your faith come and God has told you to do something, don't you realize that God knew that that problem was coming? God knew that that opposition was coming your way. Hey, who do you think created those birds? They weren't just born by accident. Amen? God told you to do something. God told Abraham to do something, knowing full and well that these dirty old stinking birds were coming to try to take the sacrifice that God asked him to prepare away. You see, what happens sometimes is when these oppositions come, we let them serve as a distraction, and if we're not careful, we let it keep us from even doing what God has asked us to do because of the opposition to exercising our faith and being obedient to what God has told us to do. You see, let me give you a principle here. It is good what Abraham did. The Bible says on that last part, notice Abram drove them away. Now, what it does not say, church, is that Abram chased them. It says he drove them away. There's a difference between driving something away and chasing something. Okay? You see, the problem would have been that if Abraham had started just chasing the buzzards, now he's gotten himself off track of what God wanted him to do, and he's wasting all his effort and all his energy chasing these buzzards and chasing these vultures. Now he's not focused anymore on what God told him to do. Now let me ask you a question. Did Abraham need to drive them away? The answer is yes. Of course he needed to drive them away, because they were a threat to the sacrifice of God. Let me explain something to you, church. There is times in the ministry where a pastor may have to drive some things away from the church family. And what I mean, I'm not necessarily talking about people, but I'm talking about things that may arise. Dangers that are to the work of God. Are you with me? And sometimes we have to drive those things away. But my goal is not to keep chasing and chasing and chasing, because my duty is here. This is where God wants me to be. If there's a problem that comes in, do we have to deal with it? Do we have to chase it off? Sure. But what happens, church, sometimes we get so caught up in that. Somebody hurt me. Now it's my life's mission to get back at them. Now you're chasing buzzards and you're wasting time and energy, and it's distracted you from the work of God. If somebody comes in our midst and hurts us in a personal way, we're going to do everything we can to try to make that thing right. But my goal is not to be vindictive and to spend the rest of our time and all of our efforts on that one thing that's going to be a distraction to the work of God. So there is a difference between driving something away and chasing something. So friend, drive the buzzards out of the way. You've got to protect the sanctity of God. You've got to protect the church of God. You've got to protect the work of God. But friend, don't spend all your efforts constantly driving away everything distracting you from the work of God. So you see, these are oppositions to the faith. We see, first of all, the obstacles of faith. Second of all, we've seen the opposition of faith. And thirdly and lastly tonight, we're seeing the ordination of faith, or the faith coming to fruition. As we start looking there in verse number 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom I shall serve, I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So you see, friend, God did not ordain this situation, or God did not allow this to happen or reveal this to happen. When you ordain something, it's like you install something, okay? When a pastor is ordained, he is installed as pastor, or a deacon is installed as a deacon. So it's sort of a new beginning of something ordained by God. Do you realize that what God did right here, there wasn't the ordination of Abraham's faith until he practiced his faith, till he kept himself from being distracted from the opposition, and then God allowed this covenant to be born. God allowed this covenant, God ordained this covenant and made this covenant with Abraham after Abraham exercised his faith. That's when God came back to Abraham and said, Abraham, know as a surety. In other words, you have my word. This is what's going to happen. And you're going to live a fruitful life and you're going to die an old man. And here's the covenant that I'm going to make with you. And of course, we know that there's a lot more to it as we read the Bible and study the Bible. But this is essentially what God is doing. He is ordaining his act of faith after Abraham practiced his faith. So you see, first, church, there is the challenge of the growth of faith. Let me again add to that thought that any time something grows, there's generally a hurting process. I have children. I have three boys in particular that are growing fast. And, you know, sometimes their legs ache. And you know what that is? That's growing pains. Amen? They're getting taller. I'm pretty sure one day they'll get taller than their dad. And I'm okay with that. But sometimes they have growing pains, and that's part of the growth process. When a Christian determines that they're going to grow and they're going to exercise their faith, friend, let me understand that there is some growing pains that go along with that. Oh, everybody wants to stand back and say, Pastor, I want to see souls saved, and I want to see God do great and wonderful things in our church, and I want to see God do this, and I want to see God do that, and that's great. But essentially what you have just told me is that you want to see growth in the church. And if that's truly what you want, then I want you to know that you had better expect some growing pains. You know, the other thing I've come to find out when it comes to those kind of thoughts on growing is that they always think that everybody else ought to do the growing and that everybody else's commitment ought to increase, but never in their mind did they think that my commitment needs to increase. Oh yeah, the pastor's commitment needs to get stronger, and I believe that my commitment to the Lord should get better as I grow in the Lord. Oh yeah, the trustees, boy, they need to invest more time at the church, and yeah, that's all fine and dandy, but you know, all of our guys work full-time jobs or have other situation that doesn't allow them to be here all the time. So you see, friend, there's going to be some growing pains too for the church family. But don't ever think that that commitment ought to be just for everybody else and not think that it shouldn't be for you too. Doesn't make a difference to me what your role is. Doesn't make a difference to me what you do. The commitment for growth is a personal decision that everybody must take upon themselves first if they truly want to see these kind of things transpire. And then what we might see is God ordaining something special and doing something else and saying, you know what? I have seen you exercise your faith. You've been obedient. You've made your commitment. Now this is what I'm going to do. God revealed the blessing to Abraham after all of this. After Abraham exercised, after Abraham didn't let himself get distracted with chasing buzzards all day and getting distracted with everything else in the world. And by the way, friend, I believe you ought to take a big biblical stand on everything that you do. But you can get so busy fighting everybody on social media and doing all this other kind of nonsense that you're distracting yourself from what's important in the work of God. Can I say something else since we're there? I have never once seen anybody arguing on social media and then the person that they're arguing with finally come to the conclusion, you know what? Thank you for insulting me. I think I'm going to come over to your position now. Have you? If you see that, I want you to immediately take a screenshot of it and send it to me. After someone has insulted or argued, because see what happens, friend, pride always sets in, and it doesn't matter. You could prove them that they're wrong till they're blue in the face. You could have the evidence. You could have everything right. and they're not going to budge. The other problem that I have often with things like that is you can't sense tone and gesture on those kind of things, friend. You cannot. You know, I could have a conversation with my brother in Christ, Brother Rogers here, and I could speak the truth in love and say, Brother Robert, you know, we love you, brother, but we wanted to share something with you that I believe will be a help and encouragement to you. And I could essentially point out some things as a brother in Christ. Brother, let me talk to you about this. And if I know Roger, he'll probably receive it well if I come in with the right spirit. Amen? Now, if I get on social media and publicly start blasting this brother, how do you think he's going to respond to that? Are you with me, church? See, what we're doing is we're chasing buzzards instead of just protecting and doing the work of God. And I see good people all the time, good Christians. I mean, oh boy, I might get in trouble. I hear Christians all the time say, I would die for my faith. But they don't even have enough faith to take them to church, but they think they have enough faith to take them to heaven. Can I say that again? They have enough faith to take them to heaven, but not enough faith to take them to church. They say they'll die for their church, but they don't even attend the church. How can you die for something you're not a part of? I'm just asking, folks. I'm just asking. You hear these things, you know what they're doing? They're chasing buzzards. They need to get back over here where God wants them to be. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to be mean tonight. It's Wednesday night. We're tired. I'm tired. You're tired. I came here to be kind and sweet tonight. But I'm telling you, friend, we're wasting too much energy chasing buzzards. We just need to get back over where God wants us to be. Amen. Hey, defend the faith. Defend it biblically and defend it spiritually and defend it with a good attitude. That's okay. That's what God wants. Well, to be careful. And I'll say this and I'll move on from that. When also going back to that same idea, when we are on social media, can I remind you that we're Christians on social media just as much as we're Christians in church? Hello. You know, so we're living in a day where we don't just watch our tongues, but we should watch our thumbs. Amen. Lord, help us. Glory to God. Amen. Ouch. Or oh me, or amen. Something. All right. We're done chasing buzzards now. The growth of our faith is going to be a hurting and growing process, church. Remember, we've discussed the obstacles of our faith. We've discussed the opposition of our faith and the ordination of our faith. God has given us the tools to overcome the obstacles. God has put opportunities in our life to teach us to overcome the opposition because it's going to happen. And then after we exercise our faith, there's the ordination of faith. That's when God allows something, the fruition of something to happen. Because God always honors His Word. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Bible literally says, if you sow good seed, God will bless with good fruit. That's just the biblical way. Let's all bow our heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll ask my wife or my son to come to the piano. We do just want to give you a moment, maybe where you're at, to just do business with the Lord. Maybe God spoke to your heart about something in the message. As we stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're able to stand. If God spoke to your heart, I'm not going to plead and beg. I don't believe that that's my responsibility. If God spoke to your heart, won't you just come? Let the Lord have it. Maybe God convicted you of something, and if He did, probably the Lord's trying to get you to change something in your life. Probably trying to strengthen your faith. Probably trying to strengthen your commitment to Him. I don't know. I can't see into your heart, friend. I'm not God. But if that is something that God has dealt with you about tonight, whatever the need may be, won't you go to the Lord? Give it to Him and leave it there. Maybe tonight you come in with a heavy heart. You're being tested. the obstacles are in the way. Don't allow yourself to get distracted chasing buzzards. Get back over where God wants you to be, dear friend. Get busy serving the Lord. Don't let it stop you from serving the Lord. Abraham wasn't going to let it keep him from serving the Lord. Yes, he had to keep him away to protect the sacrifice of the Lord. But he got right back where God wanted him to be. He didn't waste too much time on that. Friend, we don't have time to waste. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The psalmist asked the Lord, Lord, teach us to number our days. The book of James tells us that our life is but a vapor. Oh, friend, life is short. It seems long, but compared to eternity, it literally is just a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. Won't you use wisely the time that God has given you? In fact, in that scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, before God says redeeming the time because the days are evil, right before that, he says, see that you walk circumspectly. In other words, that you're walking carefully and on guard and you're cautious. The Bible also teaches us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard our hearts, dear friend. Don't allow these things, don't allow bitterness, don't allow all these other distractions to set root into our hearts and our lives. How about you, friend? God's still dealing with hearts tonight. Folks are praying, and I'll let them pray all night if they want to. If God's speaking to hearts and dealing with hearts, then that's what we're going to do. And you know what I've come to find out, friend? Sometimes what we can do is we can pray for them too. We don't have to know what their burden is. We don't even have to know what their need is. The reality is God knows, and God has an answer. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, I agree with this. This doesn't seem like something that I've had a problem with recently. Well, friend, you might want to keep it in your back pocket, because there might come a day where you're going to face some opposition concerning your faith and some obstacles concerning your faith. God's trying to grow you tonight. Getting strengthened just hurts sometimes. In fact, the Apostle Paul even said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. You ever thought about that statement? He's going to glory in his infirmities. And it's because when his strength is weak, he is made strong. In other words, when I'm broken down, that's where God comes in and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Isn't that good? My grace is sufficient for thee, and that's what you need that'll get you through. And you come out stronger than you did before. That's how good God is. My, my, my. Friends, I know he wants to do something special in your life. Every single one of you here tonight is very special to the Lord. You're special to me. You're special to this church. But you're so special to God that God died on the cross for you. Wow. Now, how many do you know would do that for you? Can you imagine if you had committed a heinous crime and somebody said, I'll take the fall. I'll go to jail. I'll take the punishment. There's not very many that'll do that for you, friend. Oh, but Jesus said, hey, they deserve to die, but I'll die in their place. That's what Jesus did. And that's why we have the scripture that means a lot when it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, God is good. Let's pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. God, we are truly blessed tonight. Lord, just knowing what the scripture says about your grace and your mercy, and Lord, how you want us to exercise and grow our faith. Lord, I don't know why you love us so much. I don't know why you've invested so much in us. Even the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Father, we just are thankful tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for each and every one that's here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to hearts tonight, meeting with us tonight in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, church. We'll take just a few minutes to do some Q&A. And as before, my two disclaimers are, number one, I do not know everything about the Bible. You may not realize that. You may not know that. And by the way, when you find someone that says they know everything about the Bible, they're lying to you, okay? Because I've never met a person that knows everything. I don't believe that you can exhaust the Word of God. So, number one, I don't know everything about the Bible. Number two, if I don't have an answer for you, and it's something that we need to come back to, then I would rather tell you, hey, let me come back to that and find an answer, Lord willing, and we'll go about it that way. So, who wants to go? Miss Sarah. Yes, ma'am.
Now, well, my old friend and I used to study the Bible together.
Uh-huh.
Sister Perkins. In the Bible someplace, I don't know where, but it said God has white, kinky hair. I cannot find it. And she, and that woman, now my friend, now she passed away. She got something dirty on me. She went ahead and passed away. But I cannot find it no place. I don't care what God looks like or anything. I just want to know because that's in my head and I can't find it.
Okay. I'll try to get back and find that for you, Miss Sarah. It's something I don't know. I feel like it's something I read in Revelation, but I'm not 100%. So, okay. I've got a note on that. I sure will. All right, next. All right. Miss Madison.
So, do you know how King Rod had his soldiers go and kill everyone too?
King who, honey, I'm sorry.
I think it's Herod, sorry.
King Herod.
Yeah, so King Herod had his soldiers go and kill everyone two and under because they couldn't find Jesus because the wise men had deceived him. And he did the two and under because the wise men had told them that they had first seen the star 2 years prior.
Right.
Did they lie?
No, I don't believe that they did. No, I that's one thing that I believe that is confusing about the nativity scene. I am not sure that the wise men were actually at the nativity scene. I'm not sure if they didn't come later. We always put them at the nativity scene, but I actually do think they came at a later time. And so the answer is no, I don't believe that they did. It was the approximate time. Now, I think that they were probably speaking in general terms because obviously they didn't want to see the Lord Jesus Christ killed. Of course, God would have protected him in some way, somehow, but I do believe that they were probably answering in a general sense to try to protect them. But I do believe there was a time gap when they were actually at the nativity scene.
Okay, thank you.
Good. He may have been, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I believe so. Miss Melanie.
I don't know if I can do this or not, but I was looking up that verse that Sarah said about the white hair because I remember reading it.
And, yeah.
Revelation 1:14 says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire.
Yeah, I believe that's it. Revelation 1:14.
Yeah.
Very good. Thank you, Miss Melanie.
Yeah, let's stay in the book of Revelation for just a minute. As we get closer to the end of days and we look to the second coming, at some point, the Antichrist is going to make himself present. What nation do you think the Antichrist will appear from? And then kind of a part two on that question, will that be before the second coming or after the second coming?
You know, The answer is I don't know that we know the race of it, Tom. I think that we can speculate. But as far as a clear answer, is there a biblical answer that we know what race he'll be? I don't know. I don't know that we can say that. I think that there's been a lot of theologians that maybe thought that he would be European, you know, maybe that he would be Middle Eastern. But what we do know is that he'll be somebody who's able to somehow unite the world and get him to believe his lies. And so what we do know is that he'll be a deceiver. In fact, Christ talked about that in Matthew chapter 24, about many deceivers in my name and not to be, essentially not to be fooled. But I don't know that we have a clear answer on that. And as far as when he's going to come, I believe, you know, he does, according to what we see in Scripture, you know, after he defiles the temple for the 3.5 years, you know, that's probably where he'll be revealed. He'll reveal himself. An interesting thing, and let me just kind of add to that, Tom, is we talked about this in Bible college, that, you know, is the Antichrist alive today? And the answer is probably, you know, probably so, because the devil would never know when Christ is coming back. You know, he never knew when the Lord was going to return. And so there's the thought that maybe the devil's always had to have his Antichrist prepared because he doesn't know when the Lord's going to return. But anyhow, that's, you know, I believe that the Lord is going to return. So when exactly it happens, I think it's probably after, but I'm not sure. We could follow up with that a little bit better, Tom. So. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. I do think there's a good opportunity or a reason that he would try to capitalize on that when the church is raptured out, you know, because I believe that's over in Revelation chapter 4 after the church is raptured out. Yeah. Yeah, no, so, I mean, you know, the Bible talks about the trumpet, and I believe it's in Revelation chapter 4. It says he was caught up, and then after that is when we start seeing really more about the Antichrist. So, you know, again, my belief is that it's going to be afterwards, if that helps answer your question, and probably more revealed after he defiles the temple after 3.5 years in the middle of tribulation. Does that help, Tom? I hope it helps. I know the first part of that especially, I just don't know that we have a clear answer on that. Who else? Anybody else? Miss Sarah?
Which one?
So in Revelation 22:18, it says that if someone adds things to the Bible, God will give him, like, put on him the plagues that are written in the book. What plagues is it talking about?
Were we looking at Revelation 22:18? For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of the book, if any man shall add unto these things, that God shall have the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the word of the prophecy of this prophecy. Okay, so it continues on in verse 19. Sarah, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I think it's important to know that there's two books that the Bible talks about. There's the book of life, and then there's the Lamb's book of life. This is not here. I don't believe that this is talking about the Lamb's book of life. But here, yeah, I believe it's referring to the book of life. And so those are two different books, and that's a really, really long study on those particular things. But sometimes there's a confusion here. Okay, so a man takes away to adds to the Bible, does that mean he's going to lose his salvation? I don't believe that's what it's talking about. Sometimes we confuse those two books. I believe it's talking about the book of life here, not the Lamb's book of life, because there are two different ones.
I was just wondering, like, is that what the plagues are?
Is that what the what now?
The plagues.
The plates.
Plagues.
Oh, the plagues shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You know, I don't know, Miss Sarah. I have to get back to you on that. I don't know. Let me make a note of that, Revelation 22. Okay. All right.
Yes.
Yes.
Genesis.
Genesis.
Yes.
So we're going to go from the end to the very beginning.
Yes.
All right. We're going to just cover it all tonight.
Back to where it all started. In Genesis. Chapter 32 and 35. In Genesis 32, Jacob fights an angel, and his name gets changed to Israel. And then the same thing happens again. Not the same thing. Genesis 35, he makes an altar. Then God changes his name to Israel. Why does it happen twice?
You said 32, 35, Obed.
32 and 35. In Genesis 32, Jacob fights an angel, and then in verse 28, his name gets changed to Israel. And then in Genesis chapter 35, in verse 10, he's making an altar unto the Lord, and God changes his name to Israel. Why does this happen twice?
I think that when you look at Hebrew, you understand that the way that the Hebrew is written, in fact, it's usually written backwards. And one of the good examples I think you'll find in the beginning of the book of Genesis, you see the story written one way and then in more detail than the next chapter. I don't think that it happened twice. I believe that he's just telling the story twice.
Okay.
It happened on one occasion, and then he retold the story of what he did later on.
But on the two accounts different, though? Because in Genesis 35, he's making an altar, but in 32, he's wrestling an angel. It's just...
Well, I mean, you can only name a person one time. So he's probably just validating what he already did.
Okay.
We hear the same promises that are sometimes repeated in the scripture at different times. That doesn't mean that it's a second promise or it's a change in the promise, but sometimes they're just reminders of what God's already did.
That is valid. Thank you. Then I have, could you explain Luke? Luke chapter 7, verses... No, not 7. Luke chapter 8. Yes, Luke chapter 8, verses 17 and 18.
Luke chapter what?
8:17 and 18.
Yes, please. For nothing is in secret shall be made manifest, neither anything hid, and shall be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath to him that is given to him, for... Whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken even in that which he seemeth to have. So if we back up here, it looks like this is, I believe it's talking about the parable of the sower. Let's see. Sower went to sow his seed, verse 5. So in verse 17, it's just saying nothing is in secret shall be made manifest, neither shall anything hid shall be known and come abroad, neither he, therefore, hath he hear, for he hath for him to be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have. So I think when you look at this, if you look at that really, it's going down to verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted the candle, covereth it with a vessel, and putteth under a bed, but setteth on a candlestick, and they which enter may see light. So, you know, first of all, I think you see later on in the New Testament that everything will be revealed by fire. And so there's really nothing secret to the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are on every place, beholding the evil and the good. And that's one of the things I think it's important for us to know. Nothing is really hid. I think that, you know, when the Bible talks about men love darkness rather than light, I think that's something to be considered as far as that goes there. But, and then, of course, take heed, therefore, how you hear. And I do think that we ought to be careful of the kind of things that we hear, even the things that we hear outside of church, because it can be a bad influence on you. All right.
Yes. Could you explain this? Could you explain the significance of First Chronicles?
Of what?
The importance of the book of First Chronicles.
First Chronicles?
Yes. Like, could you explain why it's
important? Well, First Chronicles and First Samuel, they're really different parallels. Really, First Chronicles and Second Chronicles are more from God's point of view. And then 1 Kings and 2 Kings are really more from man's point of view. So I believe they're similar stories from different perspectives.
Okay, thank you.
All right. All hearts and minds at ease. All right, guys, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Brother Robert, will you dismiss us in a word of prayer this evening, please?